to the New Testament, you'll find that the New Testament gives us several illustrations, really, several word pictures of what Christianity is like. Because Christianity cannot be contained in just one single sentence as to what it is like, as to what a person might be able to experience, as to what it means to them in their life, and how to describe that. And so what the inspired writers of the Bible do for us is they give us these frequent word pictures and illustrations to try to describe what it means, what it is like to be a Christian. Let me just parade some of these before you. Being a Christian is like being the son in a father's household, from the parable of the prodigal son, and how that the father, who is representative of God in that parable, so loved his son that when his son came back from that far country of sin, he ran out and embraced him. And that's a picture of what it is like to be a son or a daughter in the father's house. You have the father's love there surrounding you. It is like in that middle picture at the top of your screen, it's like being a worker in a vineyard, Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 4, where Jesus called those individuals who were to serve to be workers in a vineyard. And so it's like being a son, but it's also like having to work. It's like having something that God has given us to do, to work and be productive and active in the kingdom. It's like on the far side of your screen there, the treasure chest, as we are given the opportunity to inherit a royal treasure, a family heirloom treasure, by being a part of the family of God. And that wealth that is not ours originally, but it became ours because we were born into this incredible family of God that experiences all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And then in the end of this life, for that life that's been lived faithful, gets to go home in glory and inherit a treasure beyond anything our mind could even imagine, to live in a place where there are streets made of gold in figurative language and gates built upon various gems of pearl, and just an amazing place that the writers try to describe to us. It's also like being a priest in a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You remember in the Old Testament time period, when it came time for worship, there was actually someone that did the worship for you. You brought the sacrifice, but they performed the worship. Well, it's not like that being a part of the family of God. In the family of God today, in the church of God today, you do your own worship. No one can worship for you, but you wouldn't want anybody to worship for you anyway, because you are a priest. You're entitled to that blessed privilege of being able to worship God, to come to Him in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24, and just pour out your praise and your adoration to Him and commune with Him around the Lord's Supper, as we'll do here in just a little while. It's also like in that middle picture at the bottom of your screen, it's like being a runner in a race. It's like you're in a foot race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul will describe that everybody runs in that race, but only one gets the prize. And so he says, you run in such a fashion as you may win. Now he's not trying to tell us that only one person is going home to receive the prize in the afterworld, but what he's trying to show us is that Christianity is like giving all of your efforts to this one goal, to this one thing that is consuming your life, and you're giving your very best efforts. You're giving everything that you have to give to live this Christian life. It's not third place or second place or fifth place or anywhere else. It is what your life is all about. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And then it's also like being a farmer in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 6. It's like being this man who's in charge of dressing a vineyard and nurturing and caring for crops and bringing them up to maturity. And finally, when they reach maturity, that farmer reaps that harvest. And he takes that harvest in that has been brought to him by the bountiful hand of God. And so when inspired writers of the New Testament are trying to describe to us what it's like to be a Christian, they go all through these amazing and very informative word pictures so that I can read for myself and know for myself Well, being a Christian is like being in a father's house. It's like being a farmer planting a crop. It's like working in a vineyard. It's like being in a foot race. But then there's another picture, another word picture I want to share with you this morning, because being a member of the body of Christ, being a Christian, is like being a soldier as well. That was a frequent demonstration given by Paul in these word pictures that he would use, particularly as he was writing to the young gospel preacher Timothy. And so in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you'll read where Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier." Looking carefully at that verse, you'll see that twice Paul brought up the idea and actually used the word itself of being a soldier. Christianity is like being a soldier. It's like being in a fight. It's like being a son in a father's house. It's like being a worker in a vineyard. It's like growing a crop and bringing it up to harvest. It's like being in a race. But it's also like being a soldier. Christianity is like being a soldier. You remember one time Jesus was talking about what it is like to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus gave this same kind of a word picture. He said, it's like this man, it's like this commander of an army who is about to go to war. And he has to first sit down and consider whether he has enough men to take on his opposing enemy. And it's interesting that Jesus gave that word picture that what serving him, what being a part of his family is like, it's like counting up the cost, because you're about to go to war. You're about to go to battle. Now that word picture, once again, must have been a favorite description of Christianity for Paul, because he uses it several times in his letters. He uses it here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He also uses it in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, as once again he's writing to young Timothy. And he makes this statement about his own self. He says, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." Notice that little statement, "I've fought a good fight." Well, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about a fight, and it's about a good fight. And he speaks in verse 8, continuing, "Henceforth there is a crown laid up for me of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." You see, being a Christian is like being a soldier in an army. But the very first time Paul ever used this descriptive phrase about being a Christian, about being a servant of God, is in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. And if you were to turn there in your Bible, or else just glance onto the screen, there you would see where Scripture has recorded these words, "Fight, fight, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." I want you to sort of focus your mind for just a few minutes upon that very first word that headlines this statement given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul. He's writing to this young gospel preacher, and what he is telling him as a preacher, and really what he's telling all of us as members of the body of Christ and as servants of God in His kingdom, is you fight, and you keep on fighting. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. I want to talk to you about the good fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, that passage we just had on the screen, Paul said, "Fight, fight the good fight of faith." It is very appropriate that Paul frequently compared Christianity to a fight, because you see, in this lifetime, you will fight something. You're going to be fighting something just by being alive in this world. By very nature, the contrast of light and darkness, by very nature, the contrast of evil and good, you will in your lifetime be opposed to one or the other of those. There's no middle of the road. There's no straddling the fence. You're going to fight one or the other. You just as well fight in the good fight. You just as well fight those things that are evil and those things that are wicked and those things that are uncomplimentary of good and wholesome and virtuous lifestyles, you just as well fight those things. But either way, you see, you are going to fight something. In John chapter 1 in verse number 5, Jesus was explaining it in these words when He said, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." I've always liked that phrase in my King James rendition of the Bible. The darkness comprehended it not. There's a conflict, you see, between light and darkness. In Matthew chapter 12 in verse number 30, Jesus expressed it this way when He said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And so you see, it's one or the other, isn't it? It's one or the other. Either you're going to be helping the cause of Christ, or you will be against the cause of Christ. And it's like what is expressed to us in James chapter 4 and verse number 4, when James was writing to individuals who were having this problem of going back into the world and living more like the world. And in that passage he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world," notice this, "is enmity with God?" Maybe in your translation of the Bible, instead of using the word enmity, it uses the word enemy. You see, if you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to be what? You're going to be an enemy of God. Because you can't both be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. And that's just the nature of the environment in which you and I are born in. And so by very nature of the fact that we are in this life, that enters us into a battle. And either we will fight against what is good and righteous or holy, or we will fight against what is evil and wicked and dark. But you see, either way, we will fight. We will fight. And so Paul's admonition to us and to young Timothy was, you fight the good fight. You fight that good fight of faith. Now, right from the very outset of this passage, Paul does for us about three things that help us to understand the nature of what you are in for as a Christian, since it's going to be like being a soldier. And what he's going to tell us is that this fight we are in is not so much a physical fight with bullets and weapons and spears and knives and that sort of thing. It's not a physical fight in that way. Rather, it is a fight that is waged on a battlefield much more demanding than what you will ever find in a physical battle. Because it is a fight for the mind. It is a fight for the control of who you are as an individual. In 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 5, Paul was writing to the Corinthians about that, and he said, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity," notice this, "bringing into captivity every thought." You don't think that's a fight? Brother, sister, I'm here to tell you that's a fight. That's a fight to bring every thought that is in your mind, every thought, bring it all into obedience of Christ. That's a fight. And that's a fight that you have to wage every single day, every moment of every day, to keep your mind in control, to keep your mind in harmony with serving God and serving Him in His will. And the reason it is a fight of faith is described right here in this passage. Now, Paul doesn't stop with just that. What he is going to do in the next several verses back in the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 6 is he's going to tell us some things about this fight. He's going to be very clear in identifying what it's all about and give us some encouragement along the way so that although we are informed and are ready and understand that serving God is like being a soldier, we understand we have a lot of help along the way. We have a lot of resources in this fight. And so the very first thing he's going to do is he's going to tell us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13 about the example of Jesus. And so your Bible reads like this: "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession." Now, if you've not already, turn to that place in your Bible, because I want to point out a couple of things in this passage. What Paul is doing in this passage about showing us that serving Christ is like being a fighter is he starts out in verse number 13 with the very highest example of anyone he could ever bring into consideration. And that is, of course, of Jesus himself. He's talking about Jesus in the end of this verse, and he's describing who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. Now, what Paul has to tell us about Jesus in this passage is very, very important. Because you see, what he's telling us is that Jesus was a fighter. Excuse me, you and I are going to have to fight, but take courage. Your master, your leader, was also a fighter. And he fought right to the very end. Jesus was a fighter. Look once again at the wording of 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 13, where he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate made a good confession. Look at that little phrase, good confession. What is Paul trying to describe to us with that? That word literally comes from two original words, and it means to speak the same thing. And so here's the importance of what Paul is telling us. Jesus was speaking the same thing as God. He was saying the same thing as God. And so when it came down to that time when there was this trial before Pontius Pilate, what did Jesus do? When Jesus was called on the carpet, when he's being accused of things that he did not commit, crimes that he did not do, sins that he did not commit, what did Jesus do? He kept saying the same thing that God was saying. He kept being the same person that God wanted him to be. Here's the point we need to get out of that. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, couldn't he? Standing right there before Pontius Pilate, he could have called 10,000 angels. We sing a song about it. But he didn't do that. What he did, rather, was he chose to stay in the fight. He chose to continue to do what God wanted him to do, to be the person God wanted him to be. He stood his ground. Even though it meant suffering, even though it meant death, even though it meant humiliation, he still stood his ground. He was saying exactly what God was saying about himself. And so, friends and family, what an example for you and I. Jesus is such a good example because Christianity is going to bring you into many situations in your life in which you're going to have to stand your ground. You're going to have to be just like Jesus, who stood his ground when he was standing before Pontius Pilate. There's going to be a lot of things that will come along, and you're going to have to do the right thing. The right thing by God, even though it may mean consequences that are going to come into your life. And there are going to be many situations in your life in which you're going to have to do the right thing, and you're going to have to do the right thing all by yourself. There may not be another Christian around you to support you and encourage you. Maybe at the office place where you work, or the sports arena where your children are playing sports, or any one of 100 other different situations. No matter what is happening around us, no matter what the consequence for doing right, you're going to have to be like Jesus and be that fighter and just stand there and do what is right. Stand there and be God's person. And I'm so glad that as Paul began this passage, that it's describing what it is like to be a servant for Christ. He begins with this example of Jesus, who himself had to fight. Oh, sure, he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he could have abandoned the fight at any moment. But he didn't. He stood there and fought. You and I are going to have to be fighters just like that. In all of those situations that come up in your life that you're not aware of and have no way to prepare for, James chapter 1 and verse 3, when you just fall into diverse temptations, what are you going to do? Follow the example of Jesus. Stand there and fight. Stand there and fight and do God's will. Be God's person. Don't give in. Don't back down. Don't run from the fight. You just be who God calls you to be, because, you see, Jesus was a fighter. And so Paul will tell us this in Ephesians 6 and verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Two verses later, he'll make this statement. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, What does he say? He says, you stand. You prepared, you're ready, now just keep doing the will of God in your life. You see, Christians are God's point men and women in this world to stand up for Jesus. And he is depending on you and I in hundreds and myriads of situations in our life that no matter what is happening, no matter what is going on, no matter what the consequences, you're still going to fight for God. You're still going to fight for Jesus. You're still going to stand your ground and do what God wants you to do. And so it's such a challenge for us to realize that that's what serving God is like. But at the same time, it is such an encouragement to know that the one who is our brother, our elder brother, our leader, our master, our Lord, he went through the same thing. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, is how your Bible reads in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. He went through everything and he stood his ground. Jesus was a fighter, and you and I must be fighters as well. Secondly, what this passage is going to explain to us back here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that we have to fight obeying the rules. He's going to tell us how to fight. And so Paul will make this statement, that thou keep this commandment, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This describes that our life ought to be fought, our fight ought to be fought in such a way that no one can look at us and say, well, you broke the rules. You broke the rules. Paul says, you live it without spot. You live it unrebukable. So you're living your life according to the rules, according to the plan that God has given us within His Word. Look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul writes that you may be blameless. So very important, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, and once again, without rebuke or unrebukable, as Paul put it in that passage of 1 Timothy 6, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let me tell you something. Paul wasn't just making something up that sounded good. He's telling us how it really is, isn't he? We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You don't believe me? Just turn on your TV and watch the nightly news. Just open up Yahoo on your webpage or Google those kinds of things, and you'll see what an evil world we live in. But what does God call you and I to do in this evil world? He calls us to live blameless. He calls us to live harmless. He calls us to live without rebuke, to live without spot. What's He telling us? You've got to play by the rules. You've got to follow my word. You've got to make that word such a part of your life that it lives within you. Colossians 3 and verse 16. That it guides everything that you do. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. And it guides your every path and your every step. And so you're living in a way in which you're following what God says within His word. In so many ways, you see, this is what sets the Lord's people apart from our religious friends and neighbors. The difference between the world and the Christian is that a Christian is not following their own reasoning. They're not going by, well, this seems like it's okay. This seems like it's a good thing to do. It seems like it's a right thing to do. We're not using our own reasoning for that. We're looking at what God says about it. And so before I enter into a conduct or an activity or a course or a direction or life, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take God's word out and I'm going to look at it. Well, what does it tell me about this? And then I live according to that. You see, I live obeying the rules. I live following what God has given me to live so that I can fight in such a way that in the end, when I stand before the judgment seat of God and I am there, being judged for the things done in my body, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, I will have lived in such a way that I can have come to the end of my life faithful to God and then receive that reward. Now, that brings me to the last thing that I want to say this morning, and that is we fight. We fight to the very end. I want you to look at that passage once again. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, how long? How long do we keep fighting this fight? How long do we keep living this way? How long do we keep standing for God? How long do we keep honoring God's will in our life above our own will? How long do we keep studying this word to find out what it has to tell me, what is the right thing to do and what is the wrong thing to do? How long do I keep this up? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you fight right to the very end. Isn't that what Paul is telling us? That's what he's telling young Timothy. Timothy, you keep right on fighting. You follow your leader, Jesus, who when he stood before Pilate, he witnessed a good confession. You fight just like he fought because he was a fighter. You fight obeying the rules, being that person who is living according to the will of God, and you just keep it on. You just keep it on right to the very end. Now, if you notice the last half of this verse, Paul does not question the return of Christ. He's not saying, fight the good fight of faith because Christ may come back. He's saying he will come back. And you just keep fighting until he comes back. Jesus made that statement himself in John 14 verses 1 and 3. Or 1 through 3 rather. Where he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Now here's verse 3. And if I go to prepare a place, notice very clearly, very well articulated, I will come again. I will come again, not maybe, not there's a possibility of it. Not if everything works out, I'll come back. Not like that. I'm going to come back. Well, what are we supposed to do in the meantime until he comes back? We're supposed to fight. Just keep right on fighting. Keep right on doing what God has called you to do in this life. You see, the tragedy of some people is they just quit too soon. They didn't hold out quite long enough. The victory was theirs if they had just kept on living faithful, but they gave in just a little too soon. You can read about one of these individuals in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 10, where your Bible says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas just didn't hold on fighting long enough. You read about the Galatians in the same way in Galatians 5 and verse 7, where Paul writes to them and said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You see, these examples are recorded for us in Scripture so that you and I might understand very clearly that sometimes all living a faithful life is about, all it's about is just hold on a little bit longer. Just fight a little bit longer. Don't give in. Don't yield. Don't back down. Whatever the situation may be, just a little bit longer. And sometimes when you hold out just that little bit longer, that's all you needed. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians that there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. You remember that? It's common to man, and God will with the temptation make a way of escape. Did you know that with every temptation, there is within that temptation a way out? There is an escape? You do not have to follow that temptation through. I don't have to follow it through. There is a way of escape. When David was on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba, was there a way of escape? Well, sure there was. There was a way of escape. He just chose not to take it. When Joseph was down in Potiphar's house, was there a way of escape? Well, there was a way of escape. And he chose to take it. He chose to run. He chose to get out of that situation. Sometimes that's what you've got to do in order to fight. You've got to get out of that situation. You've got to leave those influences that are dragging you down and causing that temptation. But either way, sometimes all it really takes is just fight a little bit longer. Just hold on a little bit longer. Just fight a little bit harder. And whatever that temptation or situation was, that way of escape will be presented. And so, friends and family, just realize that when we talk about being a New Testament Christian, what it means is you've got to fight right to the very end. It's like that race that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We mentioned earlier on in verse 24 through verse 27, where he says, I fight so as to buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so then he writes those memorable words that you run. You run in this fight in such a way as to win. Now, Unless I missed my guess, I haven't done actually a lot of running in my life. You can probably tell that. But those who have run, they run till that whistle blows, don't they? Those who want to win that race, they don't stop part of the way through. They run all the way through to the very end. And that's how you and I are to be in our life as well. You keep fighting all the way to the very end. And so the good fight, friends and family, the good fight is all about following our leader. It's all about fighting by the rules. It's all about learning what it is God wants me to do, studying His Word, learning what He wants me to do, how He calls me to live, and then I just keep on living that way, all the way to the very end. And I am so glad that Paul in this passage has given to you and I the information that we need to help us to see not just that Christianity is a fight, but it shows us about Jesus, our Savior, our Commander, our King and our Friend, who when it was His time to fight, He fought. And He fought right to the very end, and He didn't back down, and He didn't give up. You and I are to fight like that. I'm so very glad this passage shows us about the importance of obeying the rules, that I'm not just free to make up my own rules and live any way that I want to live, but I've got to follow what God says in my life, even if it means consequences and difficulties and hardships are going to come along. And then I've got to fight right to the very end. I've just got to keep on living that way and live a life faithful to God. Now, if you've not been faithful to God, if somewhere along the way you've diverted out of this path and you realize that and you want to make some changes this morning in a public way, then I want you to know we're about to sing a song, and we call that a song of invitation, and it's just our way to encourage that if you need to make a decision in your life in a public way, if you need to ask for prayers of this congregation in a public way, then we'll listen to those and we'll pray for you right now this morning. But if you're not a Christian, if you haven't even entered that fight, I want to encourage you with every ounce of breath within me, start that today. Make that decision right now. No one can make the decision for you. It has to be yours that you want to live that way. You want to live giving your life over to God by believing that His Son is the Christ, by freely confessing that I believe Jesus is the Christ, like the Bible teaches in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Repent of your sins, that doesn't mean anything more than you're turning your life around and you're going to start living like God wants you to live. And then you've got to be baptized. You've got to be immersed underwater for the remission of your sins. And when you rise up out of those watery grave of baptism, the fight is on. The fight is on. Just keep on fighting. Just keep on living as God would have you to live. If we can help you with that decision, then why don't you come right now while Alan leads us in this song.